Turning back tonight to Ephesians chapter 5 for our Bible reading. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, continuing with our study on the theme of walking as God's children. And what we've been doing over the past number of months now has been working down our way through Ephesians chapter 4, in some cases verse by verse down, especially the latter section of that chapter. And now we've moved into chapter 5, and I want to take a little longer section tonight as our text. And we'll read the verses that I want to take as my text. It's verses 2 to the end of verse 7. And then next Lord's Day we'll pick up from the 8th verse. But Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1. And to keep with the context here, Paul, in the end of chapter 4, has been dealing with the subject of putting away anger and bitterness, and exhorting the believers to be marked with kindness and tenderheartedness, forgiving one another. And then he tells them in chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And we'll finish there at the 7th verse, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Looking tonight at the verse 2, especially the statement in that second verse, where Paul exhorts these believers to walk in love. Walk in love. You'll notice down later on in the chapter, in verse 8, he tells them to walk as children of light. And then further down in verse 15, he tells them to walk circumspectly, or to walk in truth or in wisdom. Walk in love, walk in light, and walk in the truth. And we'll look at those as we work down the chapter over the next number of weeks. But looking at verse 2 especially, and then the verses that follow down to verse 7, and the theme, walking in love tonight. With our Bibles open there, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer, praying for his help, his blessing around the word this evening. Father, we come before thee in Christ's name, praying for thy blessing and thy help now as we turn to thy word. Lord, it seems over these studies and down through these chapters, Lord, that we're coming to similar themes, but how important they are for us in this age in which we live. And we pray, Lord, that thou will take thy word again tonight and write it upon our hearts, speak to us, bless us, Lord, instruct us, challenge us, expose our sin, if that's what's required. Show us the fullness of the grace of Christ. We pray, Lord, thou would help us as thy people, those who are saved, to walk as thy children, to walk as followers of God, imitators of God, as those who mimic. And we ask, Lord, that thy grace might be our portion as we seek and strive to live for thee. So, our Father, we pray now for thy blessing as we turn to thy word. We do pray for the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray for the power of thy Spirit to be evident as we ponder and meditate upon these verses tonight. Come, Father, and speak to us, we pray. For we ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Almost 350 years ago, William Cowper wrote his now very famous hymn, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." Although the exact circumstances behind those words are unclear, there is no doubt about the prayer or the desire or the burden on the hymn writer's heart. He wanted to draw nearer to God. He wanted a walk with God that was extremely close. He wanted to be a follower of the Lord. William Cowper did not view Christianity merely in terms of a past experience. Rather, he knew that salvation marked a new heart, a new life, a new beginning, a new start, a new way, a new walk. And he expresses that desire. He wants that walk to reflect his union with Jesus Christ. And so he wrote those words, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." But he wasn't the first to write that way or to think that way. For hundreds of years before him, the Apostle Paul majored on the very same theme. And that's especially so in the latter part of his letter to the church at Ephesus. There are seven times in these brief chapters, throughout this letter, seven times when he mentions the Christian's walk. And the first of those references, found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul refers to the fact that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared, that we should walk in them. And there he draws our attention in chapter 2 and that 10th verse to the Christian's walk with God. And he's emphasizing something very important there. He reminds his readers that they were new creatures in Christ Jesus. And evidence of that new creation was seen in their walk. A walk that would be full of good works unto God's glory. Now, walking as a Christian doesn't make us Christian. Rather, it's that which flows from our salvation. We walk as believers because we are believers. There are some who try to live a Christian life. There are some who try to follow the exhortations in this chapter and in the chapter that we're entered into tonight, and they discover they can't. And the reason why they can't is because they have not been saved. You cannot walk a Christian life if you're not a Christian. And Paul is very clear on that, because in the opening chapters of this letter, he deals with the very essence of salvation, how these people were chosen in Christ and brought into faith in Christ, and therefore they were saved. And on the ground of that truth, the fact that they were now the sons of God, they had been born again by the Spirit of God, they were in union with Jesus Christ, they were believers, he then begins to deal with what it is to walk as a child of God. And when Paul is dealing with the Christian's walk, he is speaking of the Christian's life. That little phrase, the Christian's walk, addresses the day-to-day experience of the believer. It's dealing with the general tenor of our lives, how we think, how we act, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves, not only in public, but also how we conduct ourselves in private. The Christian's walk deals with how a believer honors God, and also how a believer treats others. In fact, every aspect of the Christian's life is covered by this little phrase, the Christian's walk. And how a Christian lives, how a Christian walks, is very, very important. I say that for a number of reasons. It's important because we are commanded to walk worthy of our Christian calling. We are now in union with Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are now members of his body. We are children of God. We are in the church of Jesus Christ. We are not what we once were. And therefore, we must be careful to live in a way that is worthy of our high calling. It's a great privilege to be a child of the King. It's a great privilege to be a child of God. And therefore, we are to walk, we are to live in such a way that reflects that glorious privilege that we have. Furthermore, it's important because we can grieve the Holy Spirit by a careless Christian life. The Spirit of God indwells us. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God. He helps us in prayer. He encourages us in the Christian life. He opens our understanding to God's Word. He opens up God's Word to our understanding. The Spirit abides with us. But we can grieve him. And we will grieve him by our persistent sin. A careless Christian life offends the Holy Ghost. We will never lose his presence completely, but we will lose the consciousness of his power in our lives. And we can't afford to do that as the Lord's people. And therefore, being careful about our Christian life is very, very important. Moreover, how a Christian lives is important because of the testimony he presents to a non-believing world. Whether we realize it or not, Christian, the world is watching us. And the unsaved person can detect hypocrisy. He can detect dishonesty. He can detect immorality very quickly. And the unconverted person will esteem, or he will measure his thoughts of Christianity by how he sees a Christian live. That unsaved person might have very little understanding of the things of God, very little understanding of doctrine, very little knowledge of God's word, but they will look at a professing Christian and they will make a judgment on Christianity by what they see. And that being the case, it's very important for us to live as becomes the gospel. It's very important for us to live a clear and consistent Christian life. One other reason how a Christian lives is important, because he has a duty to glorify God in everything that he does. This is our chief end. This is the great purpose why we are here. It is not to please ourselves. It is not to gain the world. It is not to become rich or famous and popular and well thought of. It is not to look after our own interests. Our primary reason for being on this earth is to glorify God, and since that's the primary reason why we're here, we are obligated to take heed to our everyday life that we might glorify God and enjoy Him in all that we do. How the Christian lives his life is very, very important. That's the point that Paul has been driving at in the latter half of this letter to the church at Ephesus. The last week we paid particular attention to the exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 5 that we would be followers of God as dear children. The word followers literally means imitators or mimics. As little children often imitate their father or their mother, and they copy that parent. They will seek to walk in their footsteps. They will try to grow up to be like that person that they admire. So Paul is telling us, as God's children, we are to be imitators of Him. We are to be followers of God. And if we're going to be imitators of God or followers of Him, walk as His children, Paul tells us then in verse 2 of this chapter, we must walk in love. 1 John 4, verse 16 tells us that God is love. And therefore, if we're going to imitate God, if we're going to be followers of God, if we're going to walk our Christian life as we ought to, then we must have love. We must walk in love. And that's the point that Paul comes to in these verses. He develops it. He doesn't just state, walk in love, and then leave it there and leave us to work it out for ourselves, what that really means. Because that's a very important question. What does it really mean to walk in love? As a Christian, what does it mean? What is Paul saying here? What is the Holy Spirit teaching us here in regard to this matter of our Christian life? What is it to walk in love? The world talks about love. In fact, it uses the word love in so many ways. But very often it's misunderstood and it's a misused word. When some people speak of love, they really are speaking of lust. Sometimes it's a self-love that's in focus. Sometimes it's nothing more than a raw emotion, a sentiment, an idea. But what does it mean for the Christian to walk in love? What does it mean for us to walk as a child of God and as a child of God to walk in love? Well, that's what Paul deals with in these verses, verse 2 down to verse 7 in the chapter. And I want to answer that question, what is it to walk in love? By highlighting three truths that appear in these verses tonight. First of all, to walk in love means a life of self-sacrifice. It means a life of self-sacrifice. Ephesians 5 verse 2 opens with the greatest example and the greatest evidence of love the Christian will ever know. For there Paul returns to the tremendous theme of Christ's love for His people. Note his words there. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We just pause there and make this little comment as we work down these verses. Isn't it amazing, tremendous, that Paul draws our attention to Christ right throughout this letter? Isn't it tremendous that he draws our attention in this verse to the atoning work of Christ? Commentators often divide the book of Ephesians into two sections, chapters 1 to 3, the doctrinal section, chapters 4 to 6, the more practical section. But Paul doesn't abandon his doctrine when it comes to the practical aspect of this book. He's still drawing our attention to Christ, still showing us what Christ has done. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And believer, this is love indeed. We begin to think about the love of Christ for his people. We are compelled to consider that there is no love like the love of Jesus. It would be one thing to read that Christ loved the angels, but it's something altogether different to read that Christ also hath loved us. For remember, he loved us while we were yet sinners. It's easy to speak of love between equals. It's easy to love someone when they have lovable qualities, when they are kind and good and hardworking and generous and gracious toward us. It's easy to think of love when someone is respectful towards us and ready to return that love to us. But there was nothing of that in regard to us and Christ. He did not love those who were lovable in and of themselves. There was nothing in any one of us to recommend us to Christ. In fact, there was everything in us to drive him away. We were filthy in our sin, filled with pride and anger and dishonesty and hatred and disobedience and wickedness and hypocrisy. We were thoroughly ungodly. There was no good thing in us. We looked at God and we despised him. We looked at Christ and we rejected him. We broke God's law right before his very eyes. We wanted nothing to do with him by nature. By nature, we were full of hypocrisy and rotten desires and stinking lusts. There was nothing in us to make Christ love us. And yet Paul comes to this great theme. He hath loved us. He loved us with a sovereign love. That is, he loved us because he chose to love us. He loved us with a supreme love. He couldn't have loved us any more and what he did and what he has. He loved us with a steadfast love, for even as we continued to rebel against him, he continued to love us. And this verse teaches us he loved us with a sacrificial love as well. And that gets to the very heart of the gospel, the very heart of this issue. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now just pause there and look at those phrases in verse 2. Christ gave himself. And think about that for a moment. He did not just give his riches. He did not just simply give up his throne or give up his comforts. He gave himself. Christ gave his life for us. He stood in our place. He died in our stead. His life was not taken from him. Rather, he gave himself for us. He gave himself an offering. That's how the verse goes on. What does that mean? It means that he presented himself to God the Father as the sinner's substitute. The word offering there means to present, or that which is offered. And Christ presented himself as the sinner's substitute to the Father. It was as if he said, "Here am I. I have taken the sins of my people upon myself, and I am offering myself to you on their behalf." He gave himself an offering. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. That brings us to the cross. The Old Testament was full of sacrifices. Lamb after lamb was killed. Blood and more blood was shed. The altar was used every day, morning and evening, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It was a continual thing. But then Christ appeared. And he took the sins of his people, and on the cross he laid down his life as a sacrifice for them. He suffered the wrath of God for us. He was wounded and bruised and smitten of his Father. His Father treated him as if he was a sinner, but only because of the sins of others, because of our sins. He was forsaken. Christ bore the punishment. He bore the hell that we deserved. And he paid the price of our redemption in his own precious blood. Jesus Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice. And he is and was the perfect sacrifice. And his sacrifice was well-pleasing to the Father. It was a sweet-smelling savor. The Father was well pleased with Christ's work. And that demonstrates his love. Christ's love for us was not just a love in word. It was love in action. He gave himself. He did not consider himself. He sacrificed himself. And it was because he loved. And honestly, I can't really understand it. I can't really understand it. That Christ would set his love upon that which was so unlovely. And such was his love that he would give himself to all of the agonies of the cross as a sacrifice to God. Paul draws our attention to that truth, to the love of Christ, and then he says, you walk in love even as Christ hath loved us. And what does that mean? It means that as we walk in love, we must walk in a life of self-sacrifice. Our sacrifice is not to put away sin. We can't do that because Christ has done that for us. It's a life of surrender that Paul is speaking of here. A life of sacrifice. A life of submission to God. Isn't that what Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 2? Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2 just for a moment to see what he does there to the church at Philippi. He does the very same thing. Verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ made himself of no reputation. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's the very same truth that Paul is emphasizing in Ephesians 5. Christ offered himself an offering, a sacrifice to God. And what Paul is saying here in Philippians 2 is, let this mind be in you also. Christ humbled himself. Paul is saying, be humble. Christ offered himself. And Paul is saying, offer yourself, be self-sacrificing here. Does the very same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ took the form of a servant. And we are to do the same. One of the greatest problems in society and in the lives of believers is selfishness. Just plain selfishness. We want to live as if the world revolves around us. We imagine that what we want is what we should get. We are very prone, very inclined to think more about ourselves than we ought to. We imagine that we are owed something, and it's not often what can I do for someone, but what can someone do for me? We are naturally selfish people. Even Christians are selfish people at times. And that selfishness touches every aspect of our lives. It's one of those sins that pervades so much of what we do. We like things to be about us. But that's not walking in love. Here is Christ, and he gives himself. There are two things here. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Those are the words of Romans chapter 12. In other words, we should constantly come with the prayer, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. As soon as Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he asked the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's he doing there? He is surrendering himself to the Lord. He wants to give of himself and of his best to the Master. Paul recognized that he was now a servant of Jesus Christ. He was no longer his own. He had been bought with a price. He was no longer a slave to sin. He was now a slave to the Lord. I mean, he talks about that in his introductions to the epistles. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He's using the word slave. A slave in bonds. A bond slave. And when he uses that kind of language, Paul, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, what's he doing? He's living a life sacrificed to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. It's John the Baptist who said of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Paul was like that, willing to take up his cross and follow Christ. Even if that meant suffering and loss and rejection and persecution, he was willing to do that for Christ. That kind of living sacrifice mentality is hard to find in these days. We are lovers of ease and lovers of comfort, and we don't want to put ourselves out, and we're very keen to promote our own interests and do our own thing. Sometimes even in the Christian life, we can almost set the Lord to the side and pursue our own will. Paul says, walk in love as Christ has loved you and gave himself. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. I said there were two parts to this, and the second part is this. We are to live selflessly towards others. Christ gave himself for his people. And we must love as he has loved. I want you to turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 3, John's epistle, his first epistle towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. Because this is not just something Paul is stressing. This is something that is stressed again in John's letter. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So there he is, drawing attention again to Christ. Christ laid down his life for us. Here we perceive the love of God. Then verse 16 goes on to say, 1 John 3, here we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's sacrifice. We are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Because Christ loved in deed and in truth. He laid down his life for us. And John is saying the very same thing as Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 5. We are to walk in love, and walking in love means we live a life of self-sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. That's speaking of having a servant's heart. Christ had washed his disciples' feet earlier in the chapter. And now he's telling them to love one another. Humble servants, thinking more highly of others than we do of ourselves. Sacrificing ourselves for another believer. It's a very high standard, Christian. What is it to walk in love, though? You read that statement in verse 2, walk in love. What does it mean? It means a life of self-sacrifice. This is Christ's word to husbands too. You love your wives as Christ loved the church. He deals with that in chapter 5. So he's making very particular application there. But it's not just Christ's word to husbands. It's Christ's word to us all. 1 Corinthians 13. Is it verse 5 tells us, love seeketh not her own? Love seeketh not her own. And it's good for you to read through 1 Corinthians 13 and just see what love is. And one of the aspects of love, it doesn't seek its own. Self-centeredness is a very destructive thing. You see, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But a self-centered person wants to receive and receive and receive and receive and rarely gives. And therefore, they rob themselves of the blessing. Walking in love means we walk selflessly. Not as selfish Christians. Not as self-centered Christians. Not as if everything has to revolve and center on me. But we are those who give. And we pray and we strive to love as Christ has loved. To love his people, love his work, love his word. Love God. Love Christ. So walking in love involves a life of self-sacrifice. The second thing you'll notice from these verses is that a walk in love involves a life of personal purity. Personal purity. The Christian is not only to surrender himself to Christ and be submissive to Christ, he is to separate himself unto Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 3 brings us right back into the realm of personal holiness. I don't know exactly what is said there, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Paul is still dealing here with the theme of walking in love. Walk in love as Christ has loved you, but fornication. And he lists these sins that are mentioned here in verse 3 and verse 4. And he says they're not to be named among you. No, he deals with the subject of personal purity. And he's talking to saints. Keep that in mind. He's talking to believers. And he's telling these believers in Ephesus that these things are not becoming of a child of God. They're not proper. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's not becoming. It's not proper. It's not suitable, is what the word means. It's not fit or it's not right for Christians to be involved or engaged in these things. Christians are not to be involved in fornication. The word, as you know, gives us our English word, pornography. It means more than that. It means any kind of sexual sin. We should not be involved in uncleanness either. Moral impurity is what the word means there. Or covetousness. Christian is not to be a covetous person, wanting what doesn't belong to them or wishing someone else did not have it if you can't have it. Filthiness. Christian is not to be involved in filthiness, that which is obscene. Or foolish talking either, unsavory, unprofitable talk. Or jesting. an old-fashioned word. We don't use that term very often. It means vulgar wit or vulgar humor. Innuendo. Suggestive comments, suggestive stories. Paul is saying you're not to have any part with that. It's very interesting to note the connection between verse 2 and verse 3. I want you to think through this for a moment. In verse 2, we're told not to be selfish. And then in verse 3, Paul highlights a bunch of sins that are extremely selfish in nature. Extremely selfish in nature. Why does a person turn to adultery or any other kind of fornication, any other kind of sexual immorality? Why does a person covet? Why does a person covet? Why does a person use smutty language? Why does someone feel that they always have to be the center of attention and sometimes they adjust their behavior to make sure that that's always the case? Why do they do that? Because they're filled with selfishness. Because they're filled with selfishness. The two are connected. And they're wholly inappropriate. Wholly wrong for the Christian. If we're going to walk in love, we must walk in love to God, to Christ, to His Word. And that is going to mean a life of personal purity. It's not really in fashion today to talk about personal purity, even in the life of a Christian. But Paul deals with that so often in this letter. In fact, he deals with it so often in all of his epistles. Because it's a very important part of the Christian life. Walking in love will mean a love for holiness. You walk in love, Christian. You're going to love that which is holy. Walking in love will mean avoiding that which is hateful, that which is sinful, that which is wicked. You will love what Christ loves, and we will hate what Christ hates. Walking in love will mean loving God and pleasing Him. We will want to honor Him. It will mean shunning our own past sins. Those sins that we were familiar with before we were saved. Those sins that we were partakers of before we were converted. And when we're saved, there's a breaking away from that. And sometimes those same sins come back again to tempt the believer. And the believer walking in love is going to have to shun that temptation. Walking in love will mean exercising spiritual discernment. Look at verse 6 and notice the language there. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians here and he's telling them, you're going to be deceived. People are going to try and deceive you. They're going to try and suggest you don't need to be so particular about fornication. You don't need to be so particular about covetousness. You don't need to be so particular about your purity. You don't need to be so concerned about a Christian walk and a holy life. People are going to try and deceive you. So walking in love is going to mean exercising spiritual discernment. Understand this, Christian. The devil is the great deceiver. He wants to pull you back into those sins. Paul goes on to tell them that these things bring the wrath of God. They bring the wrath of God upon those who continue with them. Walking in love also will mean refusing to be partakers of other men's sins. Look at the 7th verse. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Because there were many people in Ephesus and this is how they lived. This was the norm for them. This is how they behaved. And Paul is telling these believers, don't be partakers of those things. Don't be deceived by the temptations, by the allurements. Walk in love. Walk in love. And your walk in love is going to mean a separation unto Christ. And these are very solemn issues for the believer. Especially so in our generation. There's not a lot of difference, I think, between the circumstances these Ephesian believers were living in and the circumstances we face today. There's not a lot of difference. These selfish sins that are mentioned in verses 3 and 4 are not viewed as sins in this world any longer. The world promotes fornication and covetousness and all the rest that are mentioned in these passages. The world promotes it. The world trades in this. The world advances it. It advertises it out there for us. And therefore, there are grave dangers for the Christian. And especially for those believers who have been saved out of that kind of background. Because the longer you're involved with these sins, the deeper the groove is in your mind. And then when the temptation comes, it's very easy for the mind to fall into that groove. That's why it's very dangerous for young people. Why we're living in very, very perilous times. And you young people who are here tonight, take note of what Paul is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying in this chapter about these matters in verses 3 and 4 especially. And cry to God for victory over those temptations. Because if you give yourself to those temptations, you're making impressions upon your heart and mind that are very, very difficult to break away from. You're going to create habits. Habits in life that are very difficult to get away from. So Paul is telling these believers, you walk in love. And that's going to involve sanctification. I've used the word sanctification a lot over these past messages. I trust we understand what sanctification means. The word simply means set apart. Different. Set apart unto God. It's the same thought as holiness or separation or sanctification. As God's people, we have been set apart into Christ. But as God's people, we've got to pursue that sanctification. That practical, day-by-day holiness of life. You've got to guard who you're with. You've got to guard what you watch. You've got to guard what you read. You've got to guard what you listen to. You've got to guard where you go. There's enough sin that dwells within us that's going to correspond to the temptation from without us to set all kinds of alarm bells ringing. All kinds of temptations. And we must do all we can with God's help to walk in love. God is holy. God is holy, and we are to be followers of God, imitators of God. And that means we walk in love, which is self-sacrifice. We walk in love, which is personal purity. The third thing that a walk in love involves is a life of genuine gratitude. Genuine gratitude. Look at verse 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Seems strange that Paul puts that in there. Great contrast in these verses. He's saying, don't talk this way. Don't be giving to foolish talking and jesting and filthiness. Don't let that be named among you. Don't speak that way. Rather, give thanks. Rather, give thanks. And walking in love is going to involve a life of genuine gratitude. You see, giving thanks to God is going to assist us in our battle against selfishness and against sin. Giving thanks. It's why Paul, you read through Paul's letters, you often find him telling the believers to be thankful, to give thanks to God. It's why you often read of Paul giving thanks. And we read that kind of exhortation and we just brush over it. We ought not to. We ought to thank God for Christ. My time is almost gone. Let me just mention these very quickly, and I trust that you can make the application to your own life here. We ought to thank God for Christ, that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. We ought to thank God for grace and salvation. We were guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and Christ has saved us. That's something we ought to thank God for. We ought to thank God for our position in His family. We were strangers to Him, and now we are the sons of God. We ought to thank Him for the blessings and the mercies He has freely given to us. We ought to thank God for the blessed hope that we have, that one day this struggle with sin and this battle with temptation will all be over, and we will be perfectly sanctified. We ought to thank Him for the spiritual progress we have made by His grace and through the power of His Spirit. We ought to thank God for the promised Holy Ghost upon us and to us. We ought to thank God for His restraining hand, because we are spared from so many temptations, things we don't even recognize, sins we don't even see. Mercies seen and unseen are God's gracious hand upon us. We ought to thank Him, giving of thanks. And I'm convinced if we spent time thanking God for some of the things I've just mentioned there very quickly, if we were to spend time thanking God for His grace and His mercy and His love, there's a sanctifying aspect to that. Can you really sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free"? Can you really sing that or say that in your heart unto God and then go out and commit sin? As if it was nothing? Put these things away, Paul says, and rather give thanks. Walking in love will mean a life of genuine gratitude. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in love. Present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. Act and behave selflessly towards others. Pursue with all the strength God gives you a life of personal purity. And let your testimony and your Christian experience be marked with genuine gratitude. Walk in love as God's children. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we bless Thee for the truth of this passage tonight. Write it upon our hearts and souls. Lord, we confess so often we fail here. So often, Lord, we are careless in these matters, and we pray for Thy forgiveness. We pray for Thy help. Lord, we thank Thee that our salvation is in Christ alone. Lord, we come to Thee with gratitude for that. Help us, Lord, to live for Thee. Bless Thy people here. Remember those who are not saved. Have mercy upon them. Save them by Thy grace. Impart us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor. For Jesus' sake, amen.